Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. These two were faithful slaves of the Lord during their entire Christian lives and have become patterns to us of ones that counted all things lost on account of Christ. Witness Lee completed his most comprehensive work called the Life Study of the Bible just before going to be with the Lord in 1997. This program combines short excerpts from his original speaking, along with some of our own comments and fellowship. And as always, we'd like to hear from you with your thoughts or answer any questions that might arise while you're listening. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of the program, but if you have a pen right now, jot down our toll-free number, which is 888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. Or you can reach us by email to radio@lsm.org. Now, let's join today's program. After 40 years of journeying through the wilderness of Sinai, the children of Israel had finally arrived at the gate of the good land and the end of their long and difficult journey. By now, they had experienced a wide range of things, from God's mercy, many of his miracles, and a number of wars fighting against a variety of enemies, and a great number of their own failures and setbacks as well. But through it all, God remained faithful to his promise to bring them into the land that he had given to their father Abraham. He was also faithful to remind them of his need, and he would never let them forget the necessity of offering sacrifices that were satisfying to him. We'll review some of these marvelous points on today's program, and we'll see some new things facing God's people. We're happy to welcome Ron Kangas back to this program. Ron, it's good to have you.
And good to be here once again.
We have a big job today, Ron, because we're going to touch several points that were really the heart of a number of messages in the printed life study. As Witness Lee was going through this part of Numbers when he was giving the spoken messages, he became, and physically his strength was diminished for a few days, so the recorded portions are not really useful for our radio purposes. But we've selected some of the top points, I think, in these few messages to cover today, and these will touch portions from the text, chapters 28 through 31, for those who are following along in their Bible. Numbers chapter 28 through 30, Ron, gives us a lot of detail concerning the offerings made by the priests to Jehovah. Also mentions the seven annual feasts, which we have covered in previous programs. A couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 28 are quite interesting. Let me read just these two. Verse 1 and 2, "Then Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the children of Israel and say to them, My offering, my food, for my offerings by fire of a satisfying fragrance to me, you shall be careful to present to me at its appointed time.'" Maybe we could review just a bit about this picture presented in the Old Testament of the offerings and the feasts or festivals and how they typify our food and God's food.
This is a very pleasant point, and if you don't mind, I would like to enter into the fellowship here by reading and commenting on verse 2. The Lord says, "Command the children of Israel." So this is not something optional. This is a direct command from God himself. "And say to them, My offering, my food for my offerings by fire of a satisfying fragrance to me, you shall be careful to present to me at the appointed time." I love this verse very much. It speaks of my offering, that is God's, my food, my offerings, a satisfying fragrance to me. Sadly, many believers are aware only of their need and the relationship with the Lord that they may emphasize is one of we have a need or we're hurting or we have a problem. And God, in his mercy, meets our need and heals our hurts and solves our problems. This is part of the truth. But here, God has a desire for food and for a satisfying fragrance. And we need to be impressed with this and care about this. This is a mutual fellowship here. God provides Christ to us to meet our need, and we need to provide the Christ whom we have experienced to God to fulfill his desire. So he needs food, something to satisfy him, and the food is a matter of the offerings. Then I just comment on this. He said, "You shall be careful." We must not be negligent concerning this. When God says you must be careful, we should wake up and be careful to present to me. We need, if we are the real priests of God, to present something directly to him that's fragrant and satisfying and pleasing, that's food to him, at its appointed time. And I take this to mean it's not how we feel. It is not when we're in the mood. It's not when it's convenient for us. But it is at the time God appointed. If we read the text of Numbers chapter 28, we will see there were certain times during the day, such as morning and evening, and certain times of the week, you know, on the Sabbath, the time of the beginning of the month and the time of the annual feasts. God appointed these. So we need, out of our love for the Lord, to pay attention to God's desire for food and for a satisfying fragrance. Well, what can be food to God? And what can be a satisfying fragrance to God? Surely it is not anything that we have in ourselves. Neither is it anything we can produce out from ourselves. Only Christ can be food to satisfy God's hunger. And only Christ offered to God according to God's way can be a satisfying fragrance to God for his satisfaction. Well, it's one thing to have this as an interpretation and a spiritual application, but how does this come about? The key is Christ in God's economy. That Christ has gone through a process involving incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. He has been enthroned. He has become also the life-giving Spirit to dwell in us. It is this Christ in God's economy who has become available to us for our experience. This Christ is God's food. So we need to know God's economy. We need to care about God's economy. We need to be one with him concerning his economy, and we need to experience and enjoy the Christ in God's economy, which means Christ will become our food, our life, our life supply, our constitution, our enjoyment, our everything. Then we have the Christ in God's economy. And what God wants is that we worship him at the appointed times, and present to him this Christ, not a doctrinal Christ, and not a merely objective Christ, but the Christ in God's economy, the Christ who has become ours in our experience. God delights in him, and God wants this Christ as the offerings to be presented to him as his food and as a satisfying fragrance. I would suggest and even present to our listeners for their consideration the feeling that not many Christians go around day by day with the concept of giving God food, of offering to him a satisfying fragrance, of being careful about this, or of recognizing that there are appointed times. To be practical, believers may come together for Bible study. They may come together for worship services at times appointed by someone. But where is God's food? Where is the satisfying fragrance? This we need to ask because someone on the earth must care for this Someone on the earth, someones, must enter into the spirit of this word and realize that this word in Numbers 28 has a fulfillment, has a reality in the New Testament. In John 4, the Father wants those to worship him who worship him in spirit and in truthfulness with the reality of Christ as the offerings. So what we can present here as we draw this segment to a close is that we need to open up to the Lord to be enlightened by him through his word concerning his need for food and his need for a satisfying fragrance. And then we further need to see God cannot feed himself. He needs his people to experience Christ in God's economy so that they may worship God and present God food and the offerings as a satisfying fragrance. This is a wonderful matter that needs the attention of the Lord's seeking ones today.
Well, Ron, if we go on a little bit in the text, by the time we come to chapter 30, another matter is introduced here, and that's the matter of the vow. Let me present a couple of verses here in chapter 30. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel, saying, "This is what Jehovah has commanded. When a man vows a vow to Jehovah or swears an oath to bind himself by pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." These vows were in addition, were supplemental to the offerings and feasts, and they were something offered out of the free will of the people. They were not mandatory, not offered out of duty, but out of the desire of the heart. Witness Lee has a point here in the printed life study. It touched me very much. I'd like to just read it, Ron. It's short, and then have you comment on it. He says, "It is our duty, our responsibility to present the offerings to God, whereas vows are voluntary. God wants us to do something additional, to make a vow to him. According to church history, all those who were used by God to fulfill his New Testament ministry were volunteers. They not only fulfilled God's requirements, but also volunteered to make a vow to him. The extent to which the Lord will use us depends on our vow. The higher our vow is, the more the Lord will use us."
This is quite marvelous, and this is not a doctrinal point. This is very experiential. I hope it's okay to speak directly to this point. But we may have the feeling that we're doing God a favor if we offer him an occasional worship. But this is in the realm of our responsibility, of our duty. We have to humbly confess that we are far short in fulfilling our responsibility, our duty, to offer what God commands. We should have the attitude like that servant in the parable in Luke, who has labored all day, then comes in and serves the Lord his food, and then eats later. And the Lord said our attitude should be, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. But that's the foundation for the point I want to make, according to what you read from the life study and from the portions in the Word. There's something beyond duty and responsibility. And that is a vow made voluntarily, a commitment, a consecration, made to the Lord, not as a duty, but as a delight, not as a responsibility, but as a response to the Lord's marvelous love and all-sufficient grace. And this consecration is what enables us to become useful to the Lord in the New Testament ministry. And I love this point, that the extent to which the Lord will use us depends on our vow. The ones the Lord uses are volunteers. If we're only in the realm of duty and responsibility, that is not so sweet. Let's consider in a marriage or in family life. If we're simply in the realm of, I'm a husband, I have a responsibility, I have a duty, I fulfill it, the wife is the same, then as parents, the attitude is, I have a duty, I have a responsibility. Well, we do have a duty. We do have a responsibility. We should be clear about that. But if we stay only in this realm, it's not sufficient. The sweetness, the delight, is when we voluntarily, freely offer to do something, perhaps at a cost, to make a commitment, to vow, to promise, to pledge, to consecrate, then that brings us into another realm of fellowship and experience, even in our family life as a picture. So we should not be relating to the Lord merely as those who have been conscripted or those that, so to speak, are paying their taxes. With the government, when we pay our taxes, this is responsibility. This is duty. I don't know what the government would think if they got a large check from someone that said, this is a free will offering. I just want to make a donation to my country. I use this not to advocate that, of course, but to illustrate the point. We break through into another realm when we transcend duty and enter into the realm of the free will offering as a vow to the Lord. Something must motivate us. It's not duty. We're not commanded to do it. We're not required to do it. Then why would we do it? I would suggest, according to the Word of God, love is the motive. We want the Lord to be happy. We love Him. We like to transcend the ordinary duty and willingly, freely give ourselves to Him. And the higher we do this, the more we will be used and the more God's economy can be carried out in us, through us, with us, and by us. By the Lord's mercy, I would like to be like this, not just doing the duty, fulfilling the responsibility, but living according to a vow freely made to the one we love with our whole being.
Yeah, I have the same aspiration, Ron. I sometimes wonder just how good I would feel if I was just meeting the duty and the responsibility that we know that God expects, but this is beyond, isn't it?
It is. When we fulfill our responsibility, we are right with God, so we have peace, but we may not sense delight. We may not have that much joy because we're only in the realm of what's expected, what's required, and we do that out of a sense of obligation. But when we enter into the realm of the vow, this is an act of will that has been energized by the grace and love of God, and we just touch a sweetness in God, and we touch the desire of God's heart. And then He responds in kind by granting more grace, more blessing, with the result that we are truly useful, maybe not in the way we supposed or expected, but in the way God desires, because we have freely given ourselves to Him. By the Lord's mercy, I have done this. I have no regrets. My only regret was not doing it earlier and not doing it more absolutely.
Well, Ron, we move on. I love the Bible, especially when it's been opened up like this. Even the sequence is really remarkable. We've had the matter of the vow, the feasts, and the offerings in chapters 28 and 29. Then in 30, we add this sweet, marvelous point of the free will vow. And we would think if we entered into all of this that that would be it, victory. But as it turns out, in the next chapter in Numbers, the children of Israel, after having been presented with these things, are confronted with an enemy within the land, the Midianites. Talk about the Midianites and what they represent to them and to us.
Surely, but let me just say first, as we experience the Lord more according to His economy, we are not surprised that the enemy will attack right after there has been a most pleasant transaction between us and the Lord. The enemy hates this. He hates to see people given to the Lord. He likes to frustrate this. And the Midianites, if you study the Bible, and if you receive the benefit of the life study, you'll see are related to the flesh with its lusts, and the lusts involve defilement and evil things. So this is the enemy that would become the pursuing enemy. There are the enemies ahead occupying the good land. The Midianites would become the enemy behind then Israel would be fighting a two-front war regarding the good land. So the Midianites need to be destroyed, and these Midianites had produced Balaam, who first prophesied blessing but then was used by the enemy to devise a scheme to ruin and corrupt the children of Israel. So Moses was directed by the Lord to dispatch 1,000 from each of the tribes to fight against Midian. And the crucial point here is the one accord among those who fought, among those who stayed back to support, and among those taking the lead among God's people. This is vital in spiritual warfare, which is typified, to some extent at least, by the account of the war with Midian. You do not have in the record the expression of opinion, raising questions about Moses' capacity to lead at an advanced age, or things like this. They simply did as they were directed, because Numbers has to do with being numbered for war. And when we enter into a battle mode, that is the time to be one unit, to have one accord. And this is the key to the victory. Any dissension disqualifies us because now we have internal strife. We have a kind of civil war going on, so to speak. But here there was one accord, and because of the one accord, the army soundly defeated the enemy. So in these matters that we've covered, we have God's food for his delight and satisfaction. Then we have our vow, going beyond duty to delight, to present ourselves to the Lord freely. Then as a result, we can be the army in one accord, fighting against God's enemy, so that we can advance to gain the possession of the all-inclusive Christ typified by the good land, fighting the enemies that are ahead, but having the assurance the enemy who could have pursued us from behind has been smitten, defeated, and destroyed through our one accord. So we have God's food, we have the vow, and we have the one accord. When we have these elements, God is able to move with us to carry out his economy on the earth today.
Ron, isn't it a subjective question here at the end? Isn't it a delight to be able to handle these portions of the word that have been hidden, veiled, obscured, and see them in such a marvelous unveiling?
It is an instant and spontaneous delight, even in the course of this broadcast. You know, we always have the proper preparation, but we'd like to be open to the Lord and one with the Lord. And I sense such a sweetness, Chris, and fresh joy in the Lord of touching things that matter to him, of caring for his heart's desire, of caring for his desire that some among his people would make a vow to him and be a freewill offering to him, and caring for God's need and our need to defeat the frustrating enemy. And that defeat is based upon our one accord. All of these three items, the food, the vow, and the one accord, are most pleasing to God. They bring delight to his heart, and he is very happy to see his people considering these things, speaking about these things, ministering these things, experiencing these things, and practicing these things for his eternal purpose.
Well, we had a big job. I feel very satisfied before the Lord today. It's been a real feast of our own, hasn't it?
Thank the Lord and praise him.
Let us invite you to contact us. I think these printed life study messages, which we just summarized in a very condensed form today, would be very much worth your while and your time. Our toll-free number, if you'd like to find out about how to get them, 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. For Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening today.
Receive us into thy mind.
Thank you for listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee spent 7 decades in the 20th century speaking Christ, first in Asia, and then North America, eventually all over the world. The culmination of those 70 years of ministry was his Life Study of the Bible, an exhaustive exposition of the entire Scriptures. This unique commentary focuses on how Christ can be life to man in an experiential and practical way. These programs encapsulate Witness Lee's speaking in just 26 minutes. But to get the complete riches, visit lifestudy.com. From there, you can read all of the Life Study messages in their entirety or download any of our more than 1,700 audio programs at no cost. Again, that website is lifestudy.com. Thanks for listening.